chapter 13. In particular, I want to look at verses 10 through to 17. This passage, which is headed, A Woman with a Disabling Spirit. I don't want to look at it under that heading. I want to look at it under the heading, Freedom in Christ. We're here the first Sunday, the first day of a new year. This morning, we looked at our resources in Christ. I can do all things. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And we have all that we have to live the Christian life. This evening, however, I want us to understand both our position and our potential as Christians. Our position, where we are, the security that we have, but also our potential, what we can be, what we can become in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize that it is all too easy for us as Christians to confuse our security in Christ with some muddled idea of sinless perfection on one hand, or on another hand, a life free of problems. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture is clear that as Christians, we are secure in Christ. We cannot be plucked out of his hand, but we can and we do experience many and varied problems. The Lord Jesus Christ made this clear the night of his denial and his betrayal. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. We have a story here where we have a woman who is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main thrust of the story, as it's recorded by Luke, is that the Lord Jesus Christ was attacked for doing an act of kindness on the Sabbath day. But within the story, there are important facts about our Lord Jesus Christ and about us as human beings that I believe it is important for us to pick up at the beginning of this year in order that we might have some hope of going on with God and enjoying our relationship with the God who became man, who lived among us as a human being, but for who lives within us now for those of us who are Christians. So the first thing that I want us to see in this passage tonight is our Saviour. Our Saviour. And I want us to see three parts or three aspects of his character. First of all, I want us to see him as one who is moved with compassion. The scene is set for us. Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Apparently this is the last recorded attendance at or teaching in a synagogue before the Lord went to Calvary. So we've got the setting. It's similar to that setting that I used as an introduction to our service this morning, where the Lord went into the synagogue at Nazareth and he read the scriptures. And here he is. He is taking that position of a visiting preacher. We are then told, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Luke is a doctor. He gives us details that others don't always record. But he also knows something of this woman's condition. And I want to look at that a little bit more fully when I come to look at the woman herself. But what I want to point out here is that both Luke and our Lord didn't simply see a congregation. The Lord looked out and he saw this woman, someone who would have been overlooked, someone who would have been neglected by the majority of people within the synagogue. And we're told in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over. Jesus actually saw her and he focused on her. He caught her attention. He called her to himself. And notice, it is Jesus who takes the initiative. It is Jesus who sees the needs of this woman. And remember, it's a culture where even the strongest of women would be neglected and dismissed, let alone a woman who couldn't even straighten herself up and look anyone in the eye. Jesus sees her. Jesus shows an interest in her. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, come." He is interested in this woman. When we read many of the miracles, it's people coming to Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The father whose son was possessed of an evil spirit that threw him into the fire. It was the father who came to Jesus. But that isn't what's happening here. We see something of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees this woman. He is the one who takes the initiative. He is the one who got involved. He is the one who says to this woman, "I want to help you." And one thing that I want to emphasize in this message tonight is there are times when you and I, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, those born again of the Spirit of God, it is you and I who have to take the initiative. I believe in unconditional election. I believe that God will draw to himself all who should be saved. But we have a glaring example here of Jesus saying, "I look on the crowds, I see the people, I see their needs, and I take the initiative to help them." At the beginning of 2012, may we be a church. May we, as individuals, be people like our Saviour who are moved with compassion. But as we read on in verse 12, we see the Master in control. We're looking at our Saviour. We're looking at three aspects of him. He's moved with compassion. He is the Master in control. He's called this woman to her, and he says, with that voice of authority, that voice which said, "Let there be light," and there was light, he says to this woman, "Woman, from this day you will get better. Woman, if you do as I say, things will improve." No, he doesn't. He says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He addresses the physical need of this woman. But as we go on, we will see that he addresses also a spiritual condition. He spoke with the authority. This voice that brought the world into being was sufficient for this woman to be freed from her disability. It was that voice of authority that not only spoke at creation, it was that voice of authority that spoke in the boat when the disciples, hardened fishermen, thought that they were going to drown. He stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." It's that voice which said to another woman, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven." Friends, let us remember tonight that our Saviour, who is moved with compassion, is also the God who is in control, the one who has power and authority to forgive sin, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He spoke, and we are told in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. The word apparently made straight means to set up, to make erect, of a deformed person. One who has been bent over is raised up to straightness. There's an alternative translation, and it is to do with raising up again or to build anew. And this woman, we're not told how old she was, but for 18 years, she has suffered this physical imprisonment, in a way, not being able to look up, bent double, and having to shuffle through life. Her life, her body, has been damaged, but God makes her new. I must stress a point here before I move on to look at the woman in the story. When Christ confronts his people, it is always with the intention of doing them good. He might have to point out something in your life that is crushing you, something in your life that is an act of sin. But Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. Christ does not come to us with the idea of condemning us. He comes to us with the purpose of doing us good. He saw this woman. He is the one who called her to himself. And he is the one in his control who did her good. But the third thing that I want us to see about our Saviour is that he was moved with contempt, even anger. Verse 15, he's been criticised by the ruler of the synagogue for healing on the Sabbath. The ruler of the synagogue didn't confront him personally. He just spoke generally and said, aren't there 6 days in the week when you can come and be healed? Why come today? The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? We build up a false picture of our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we portray the Godhead simply as love. John says quite clearly in his first letter, God is love. But that is only one facet, that is only one aspect of the character of our God. In Exodus 33, Moses asked that he might see the glory of God. And God said, well, you cannot see me and live, but I will shelter you in the cleft of a rock, and I will pass by you, and you will see my back parts. And when the Lord passed by him, we have this statement. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children. Jesus was moved with compassion towards this woman, but I think I'm safe in saying that he burned with anger. Certainly he was moved with contempt towards these people who had built up a form of religion that would allow a woman to remain imprisoned in a broken body, but yet was free to take an animal to drink water. We must not be surprised by the response of our God. All sin and its effects are abhorrent to God. God hates them, particularly sin that masquerades as spirituality. How could you do such a thing as that in the chapel? How could you do such a thing as that on a Sunday? We can be as Pharisaical as the New Testament Pharisees. And friends, when our religion is outward rather than that of the heart, God can become angry with us. Our Saviour, moved with compassion, the Master in control, moved with contempt. But now let's change the focus. Let's look at this lady, this woman, who is in the story. First of all, I want you to see her as a faithful follower. We read in verse 11, "Behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself." From a human perspective, she was probably suffering from a condition called spondylitis. The bones of the spine were fused into a rigid mass. I'm quoting Leon Morris there, so I'm not pretending to be any expert. But she has got this condition, and she is not able to straighten herself up. But with all of that, can you imagine it? We're told that she is bent over, she has a disabling spirit. And yet here she is in the synagogue. We're not told how far she had to walk. We're not told what effort she had to make. But let's be honest, if you were in that condition, if I was in that condition, would we be in the gathering of God's people? I believe that we have here a woman who is faithful. And in fact, I would strengthen my argument by saying the way the Lord describes her in verse 16, where he describes her as a daughter of Abraham, I would suggest that we have a woman who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because I don't believe that this is just a general term for a person from the people of Israel, the tribes of Judah. No, because when Zacchaeus is converted in Luke 19, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus became a son of Abraham as he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, even before she is straightened up, is a daughter of Abraham. She is a faithful follower. She's not a New Testament believer, because the New Testament hasn't been ushered in yet. But she is an Old Testament believer, one who is redeemed just as much as a New Testament believer. And yet, she is bent double. Luke and Jesus himself uses this description of her as a daughter of Abraham to show that, like Zacchaeus was converted, so she is a believer. We're not given any further information, but I believe that we can say that this woman is our sister in the Lord. We have seen our Saviour, we're now seeing our sister. But even though she is a faithful follower, what is the thing that stands out? She is a believer in bondage. She is a believer in bondage. Verse 16, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound?" Earlier, in verse 11, we had been told that she had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Undoubtedly, she had a physical problem. She had spondylitis, as Leon Morris suggests. But Scripture shows quite clearly that not only is this a physical condition, but it is also a spiritual condition. Until this encounter with Jesus, she had kept her faith. She was faithful in worship. She is here at the synagogue. But her life for 18 years has been hindered by what I want to describe in a general way as spiritual attack. Just think about it. For 18 years, knowing the horrible attacks of Satan. Luke takes great interest in times and lengths of suffering and things like that. But it's also John who says to us about the man at the pool of Bethsaida that he had been there for 38 years. Restricted, limited, inhibited. Friends, I say this very, very carefully tonight, but I say it with the utmost conviction. It is possible to be a true believer, but also to be the victim of spiritual attack that can have a debilitating effect for years. I say it carefully, and I'm not denying physical illness. I'm not saying that all illness is spiritual. Do not misinterpret me. But what this story clearly teaches us is that we as believers can be bound by the attacks of Satan. And we can be held 18 years, 38 years. How long did Job's sufferings go on? We're not told, but they were not brief experiences. Job shows us the sheer, undiluted enmity of Satan against God and against God's people, which is not a result of personal sin. I believe that some of us as Christians do suffer because of our personal sin. But I also believe from this passage and from others that even though we are the Lord's, for some reason we can be victims of the bondage of Satan. The word bound literally means to bind, to tie, to fasten with chains, to throw into chains. And metaphorically, Strong says, Satan is said to bind a woman bent together by means of a demon as his messenger, taking possession of the woman and preventing her from standing upright. Friends, I have no doubt that there are Christians who live in bondage because they assume, but they have never enjoyed the liberty of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, are you free in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the gospel released you from the fears and the doubts and the bondage that Satan would throw at us? What is it that binds people, that holds us back? It can be spiritual, it can be physical, it can be a personality aspect. Friends, let me ask you tonight, are you in bondage to something from which Christ is perfectly able to free you? Our Savior was moved with compassion. He looked at the crowd. He saw the woman and he called her out. She was a faithful follower. She was a believer in bondage. But when Christ had dealt with her, she was a liberated woman. I'm not talking about the effects of the 1960s or the work of the suffragettes. But we see evidence here of the power of God. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Jesus spoke to her. Jesus had that authority, and immediately she was saved and she was healed. But then we're told that he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. There was an immediate physical effect. It wasn't something into which she grew, but it was immediate. From being bent double, she was able to stand up and to enjoy the benefits of her sight and to enjoy the beauties of creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, while he had worked a physical miracle, he is the one who says to us that a spiritual effect had also taken place. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This woman, totally liberated, because she had a personal encounter with God. I want to be cautious. I want to be understanding. And I want to say that the effects of some problems in our lives will leave us with scars. Like Jacob, they will leave us limping. But I also believe that there are times that we can know that immediate liberating experience of the gospel. And I believe that we need it today. There can be physical liberty. For example, those of us who've known bad back problems, we feel the relief when we've got the movement back into our backs. Those of us who have known what it is to have broken bones or to have been in a plaster cast, you have that immediate freedom. And just as we know physical freedom, I believe that we can know spiritual freedom. One of the great effects of the Reformation and of the Puritan period was what we call the regulative principle. Everything in worship has to have biblical authority. But we must be careful, friends, that tradition and culture does not take precedence over Scripture in our lives and in our worship. If we allow tradition, if we allow our ideas to take priority over the Scripture, then we immediately allow ourselves to be bound, to be taken into bondage. This woman was freed, and she glorified God. This, if you like, is the acid test of spiritual experience. Who gets the glory? The person who's healed? The person who does the healing? Or God? If we put this in a human level, the visiting preacher on this occasion could have got the glory. She could have seen no one other than a man. She may have seen him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. But it is more likely that having been freed in the way she was, she realized that God was at work. What was included in her praise, in her glorifying of God, we are not told, because that is not essential here. But notice, she was so moved with God's goodness to her that it had an effect on other people. She had come in bound, and other people probably were equally bound in their approach to life. But what do we see in verse 17? And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Her praise and Christ's words caused further and wider praise to God. Friends, if we are imprisoned, if we abound, let me assure you that we have an effect on other people. We can change the atmosphere. We can imprison those who want to glorify God. But when we enjoy the benefits of the gospel, when we enjoy the fact that Christ has paid the price of our sin, when we enjoy the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to each and every one of Christ's people, then we can have the effect of causing others to glorify God. She came in unnoticed, but when Christ dealt with her, others were moved. She was the means of liberating other people. So we've seen our Savior. We've seen our Savior, our sister. Very briefly, I want us to look at perhaps what is our shame. Certainly, it was the shame of the regular worshippers in that synagogue. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And then verse 17, and he said these things. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Why do I say our shame? Because I believe that it is possible for us to fall into exactly the same trap as the synagogue leader, as the enemies of Christ in this story. Our ideas, our practices, our traditions becoming more important than glorious gospel principles, becoming more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory and his desire to lead men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Friends, let me ask you today, are you concerned that there are people in our neighborhood that are imprisoned by the work of Satan? Maybe not in a physical way, but in their habits, in their hang-ups, in the things that imprison them. Are you concerned that people are in bondage to sin and to obsessions? They cannot let it go. They cannot live without it. This story tells us that Christ is able to deal with those things. This story tells us that Christ is concerned for people who are imprisoned in that way. But this story also tells us that we can be so caught up in our rules and in the way we do things that we are not moved with compassion to those who are destroying themselves and destroying other people. Don't get me wrong, friends. The older I get as a Christian, the more I understand the Pharisees. They lived through generations where there was powerless preaching. They lived with no immediate power of God coming on the prophets. They saw the spiritual decline in the nation around them, and they tried to rectify the problem. Look, we need the blessing of God. And we, in order to get the blessing of God, we must do this, we must do that, we must do the other. And as a result, they developed rules and traditions, and they pushed the scripture further and further and further away. They said that they were building on the scriptures. But were they? The scriptures were being pushed out of sight and totally ignored. They no longer knew the vital need of the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we talk about 1904. We talk about 1859. And we talk about revival after revival after revival. Friends, I don't want the historical records. I want the liberating power of Christ today. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those of you who feel trapped, and I understand, because there have been times in my life when I've had to wake up and think, Bernard, you've lost your perspectives. You've allowed this thing to become more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are imprisoned today by something that you have allowed to dominate your life, Christ looks out on the congregation and he says, sister, brother, come. I have come to give liberty. Oh, but I can't come. I'm so ashamed. You can come. Jesus doesn't question him. He speaks with that authority. Don't live in the bondage. And those of us who feel that we are walking with God, are we free indeed? Are we open to what God would do to us, what God would do through us, and what God would do in the people around us who are bound by their sin and by the attacks of Satan? At the beginning of a new year, let us remind ourselves of the work of our Saviour and realize that he came to free and to save. Friends, we are under an obligation to make him and his ministry known. That is only possible under and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will never produce power with rules, but he will be glorified through our faith. Oh, that this year we might see a shedding of personal and organizational bondage leading to personal and corporate praise of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ called this woman and said, you are freed from your disability. You are a daughter of Abraham. She straightened up and she glorified God. Let us each one glorify the God who became man and lived among us. Let us give him the praise and the worship that is due to his name. And to him be all the glory. Amen.